dear brothers and sisters in Christ, hieraten Kyrio, and rejoice in the Lord. By the grace of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and the protection of his mother the Theotokos, and Saint Nicodemus, our patron saint, we are continuing our work in God's vineyard. Over the years, we have tried to address some issues, answer questions, and translate some of the works of contemporary church fathers who love Christ and his church. Some of our listeners may find our message conservative, to say the least. We're not attempting to be conservative or austere by any means. We are simply presenting the teachings of Orthodox saintly fathers who interpreted the scriptures by living a life of the Holy Spirit while preserving the traditions of the church through the ages. True faith is a must if we are to achieve our purpose in life, which is sanctification. Christ prayed for this. He prayed for his apostles and his disciples all through the ages to be sanctified in the truth. He prayed, Father, sanctify them in your truth. True faith and good works resulting from faith in Christ sanctify the Christian and glorify God. This year, by the grace of God, we have recorded 5 programs on the Know Your Faith series and 10 new programs on the Book of Tobit, a tremendous book of the Old Testament, and we hope to complete another 10 programs on the same book, and more specifically on chapter 4 in the Book of Tobit. Once again, I would like to express my appreciation for all our listeners who have supported this work over the years and who have lifted our spirits by their words of encouragement, especially at times when the flesh becomes weak. We especially appreciate and thank God for the guidance of our spiritual council, Father Athanasios Mytilineos, Father Nicholas Palis, the founder of our society, and Father Nicholas Kosis of Eastern Pennsylvania, along with the paternal blessings of Bishop Maximus of Pittsburgh. We're also blessed to have a number of volunteers who work hours upon hours to label, record, box, and ship the orders, and may God remember all of these people in his kingdom. Please allow 4 to 6 weeks for delivery, and be sure to write to us in case of a blank tape or a misrecording or something that may not sound dogmatically correct. We appreciate this kind of input. Finally, pray for us and glorify God if our programs have been of some help to you. May God bless you and give you his kingdom. Amen. And now we will begin our program by discussing the 7 mortal, grievous, or deadly sins. What are the 7 deadly sins, and what is the meaning of each one of them? As you probably know, our church fathers differentiate these 7 deadly sins. They're called deadly because they bring death to the soul. Of course, any sin that persists is definitely deadly for the soul. If I persist in the smallest sin, even if it is not considered deadly in itself, if this sin continues and it is not confessed or interrupted, then this could lead to the death of the soul. However, those sins that definitely lead to death are the so-called 7 deadly or mortal sins. Before we name them, maybe you think that a deadly sin, or one of them, is murder. I tell you that murder is not one of these. It is simply a very serious sin, of course, but it is not a deadly one. You might be surprised once you find out what these deadly sins are. So let's start with the first one, the sin of gluttony. The second is fornication. The third is greed for money. The fourth is anger or rage. The fifth is sadness or depression. The sixth is sloth or laziness. And the seventh is pride. Some church fathers like to differentiate pride into two different sins. They classify pride as vainglory and pride. Realistically, it is the same thing, with vainglory being the first step and pride the last step of exactly the same sin. Gluttony. Gluttony is the desire to have my stomach full. There are different types of gluttony. For instance, there are people who like to have a full stomach regardless of what goes in it. And other people desire not to always have a full stomach, but to satisfy their taste buds. They desire to gratify the palate. So you will see people saying that, I don't want to eat too much. I can do with a little food, but it has to be the best. So here we have the gluttony of the palate. Of course, in both cases, we have the same sin of gluttony. Gluttony is to want to eat more than what's necessary for you to live. This person can come to the point where he can make food the sole purpose of his life. In other words, I don't eat to live, but I live to eat. My belly becomes my God, just like St. Paul says in Philippians, whose God is their belly. Well, let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or, as the wisdom of Solomon in the second or third chapters mentions, come, let's be merry, eat and drink and enjoy, because life is short. Just like most people today, they say that, what else is there? Just drink and eat. That's what life is all about. You realize, of course, the extent of shallow materialism here, turning taste and satisfaction into God. Gluttony, generally speaking, is the door or the source of the other deadly sins, because right after gluttony, we have fornication, simply sexual immorality, and the sinful love affairs. All the things that God forbids, for only marriage is allowed by God. Any relations outside of marriage, for which a lot of young people may have questions about, once and for all, are unacceptable. And by marriage, we mean a marriage that has been blessed by the Holy Orthodox Church. Our relations outside of marriage are characterized as fornication, and it is a mortal sin or a deadly sin. All those people that encourage relations outside of marriage or before marriage, the theory of Freud and the sexual revolution, are opposed to the will of God. You are people that listen to the Word of God, and you should not be tricked by all these terrible perils of our times. Be very careful so you will know how to walk, not like children of the darkness, but as children of the light. The third sin is greed, and especially greed of money. The love of money, which does not mean to love to collect and hoard money only, but to simply love money whether I hold on to it or I spend it. A greedy person today mostly means someone who is tight with their money. But the true meaning is love of money whether I accumulate it and hold on to it, or I accumulate it and spend it. These are extremes of the same and identical passion, which is called greed. It is common knowledge that fornication is found in the years of youth in a person, and greed usually shows up in mid-aged people, especially the elderly. People believe that if they don't have money, they will die in poverty or sheer misery. According to Saint Cassianus of Rome, they will die wretched, so they have all their hope in their money and not God. That's why Saint Paul says that greed is idolatry. And from greed, many other passions can start. The fourth deadly sin is rage. And what is the difference between simple anger and rage or wrath? Anger is when I get angry for a moment and then it passes. Rage or wrath is a permanent state of anger, being angry with the whole world, so to speak. To remember something in the past about a person and be permanently angry with him. Of course, there's no question that anger is the beginning of rage, and for that reason, a spiritual person does not get angry. If that ever happens, he must forget and repent quickly. The fifth deadly sin is sadness or grief. But which grief? There are two types of griefs, two categories that St. Paul talks about. A godly grief or sorrow, or a worldly grief. A godly grief is when I feel sorry for my sins and I mourn because I hurt God. For this type of grief, I am blessed, because God says, blessed are those that mourn, because they will be comforted. This type of grief is desirable and blessed. But there's also the other type of grief, which is generated from the world, for which Apostle Paul says, this grief leads to death. Which one is this grief? When I cannot be comforted from the death of a certain person or a relative, my mother, my father, or a child, or when I go into severe depression because I sold this piece of land, or when I am depressed because I lost money, and generally from different failures in the world. When I cannot overcome this state of depression, which can finally lead me to death, then I enter into this fifth sin, which is, again, the sin of sadness. I remember a mother some time ago when her child was killed in an automobile accident. I was a child then, and I used to work at a family store of theirs, and the child was returning from school. He was about fourth grade, I believe, and was hit by a car and died. This mother was never comforted. She never recovered. When I used to go to their home, she was in a dark room with all the windows closed. She was laying on a couch with her hands folded and never talked to anyone, but she constantly cried. After a very short period of time, she died of cancer. It is known that cancer has many different causes, both known and unknown, but one of the causes is the psychological state of a person, essentially severe depression or sorrow. As you can see, this sin led to death of a biological and spiritual nature. On this, Saint Cassianus says the spirit of grief is very heavy. I know someone for 27 years who always had the feeling of grief, a heavy grief covering his heart. To this day, he has not snapped out of it. And he always says, I am suffering from the demon of grief. Grief is terrible. It's a terrible thing, dreadful. After grief, we have, as the sixth deadly sin, laziness or slothfulness, which is the spiritual I don't care attitude. The Greek text calls it akidia, which literally means I don't care. I have no care. Just like when we suggest to someone to study the Bible, the Word of God, he says, not now, later, some other time, when I get older. I can't do it now. Let's be careful, because the demon or spirit of sloth is crafty and uses every possible method to make us spiritually lazy. And we'll notice that very well when we try to pray. And at that point, we will have every kind of thought come into our mind to distract us from prayer, to get us to do something else. And finally, we have as the ultimate of all the seven deadly or mortal sins, that of vainglory and pride. It is the passion of Satan. It is what made Lucifer fall and turn him into the devil. We must be very, very careful of this pride, because it is the sin that serves as a start for all the other deadly sins. It is a sin that is everywhere. Pride is like moisture. It is very hard to get rid of. However, there are different levels of pride. We could say that pride consists of all the other sins. Hopefully, we must realize that we have to be very careful in order not to fall victims of any one of these deadly sins, and we must constantly work to reduce these passions throughout our entire life. Another question that some of our Orthodox people today may have is fasting really necessary? Is it a virtue? And once again, Father Athanasius makes the views of our church fathers known to us. So is fasting a virtue? Is it necessary? Absolutely yes. It possesses the first place amongst all virtues, as we will see. How do we know that fasting is a virtue? What is the definition of virtue? I will give you the definition so you will always know and be able to judge what is a virtue and what it is not. St. John of the Ladder says, virtue is a deed towards God initiating from our free will. What does this mean? It is something that someone does, something that takes effort and work, personal time, which is offered for the glory of God out of someone's free will. So is fasting something that takes work and effort? Obviously, yes. Because if you cannot eat something that you want or like, and you have to settle for something simple and plain, doesn't this require effort? Isn't this something you work for? This is the first condition. Does it come from the heart? Is the second condition. And the third condition is, although it may come from your heart, is it done for the glory of God? If so, then this is a virtue. If one of these three conditions is missing, then we do not have a virtue or a good deed, even if we happen to have the other two conditions. For example, if I go on a diet, I fast. It takes work and effort. I do it with all my heart. But not for God, not for God, but my purpose is to lose weight, to become slim and improve my figure. Now, do you think this is a virtue? Of course not. Something else. If I do it for God, and it is a good deed, but I do not do it from my heart, and I complain and grumble, this is especially true for young people. If there's fasting at home and you do not really like what's on the table, and you are dissatisfied and make your position known to your family cook, then this is not a virtue. It is not a good work because you only go along with it because you have to and not out of your own free will. So as you can see, if one of these ingredients is missing, then we do not have a virtue. So fasting is a virtue because it consists of all these three conditions or factors. Let's look at something else. Do not forget that fasting is one of the three initial virtues that God required out of Adam and Eve in paradise. God gave them three conditions, the first being to work in the Garden of Eden, the second to protect and care for the garden, and the third not to eat, in essence to fast from the fruit of a certain tree which was specified to them. Therefore, three virtues, and on this Saint Basil the Great writes that fasting is of the same age as man himself. So, you see, this is a very old commandment. So not only is fasting considered the first virtue from a chronological point of view, but also because of its qualities. You're probably thinking, how about humility or love or faith? Let's listen. Do you know which are the seven deadly sins? We just discussed them. We just said that the first one is gluttony. Do you know why? Because gluttony opens the door and it makes it possible for the other six deadly sins to be established. And they are called deadly because they lead the soul to death. If someone does not repent, he will surely lose his soul. The first is gluttony, the insatiable desire to satisfy two things, either wanting to have a full belly, always gratifying our stomach, or wanting to satisfy my taste buds with the most delectable foods only. When I become enslaved to this passion, it is truly a terrible passion. Right next to it, we find the sins of the flesh and immorality. The second deadly sin is fornication and the bodily sins. So what is the door leading to the other sins? What is the door of the virtues? And is the opposite of gluttony? Fasting, of course. So obviously, fasting is the door opener to the other virtues. Our hymns in the church always speak about fasting, especially during Lent, where fasting is accentuated so we can work on the other virtues as well. But what is the real key to the virtue of fasting? Fasting is such a versatile virtue. It has so many great benefits. It is so valuable in a multitude of ways. We are not analyzing fasting, of course, at this point, but we are briefly answering a simple question. If we were to assume that fasting was of no value in anything else it would still have a great quality left, obedience, complete obedience, which is necessary for our spiritual growth. God said it, and that's good enough for me. God said so to Adam and Eve. He told them to fast from this certain fruit. God told us not to eat, but Adam and Eve did not obey. So let's be careful, because those around us will ask us, why are you fasting? And who told you to do so? That's old-fashioned. And many other excuses from those that have spiritual laziness, those that are asleep and do not want to do any work for their soul. Your response should be, God said so. And if God said so, it is final. Unfortunately, I'm afraid that in our times today, there are many spiritual people and priests that are very relaxed about the tremendous benefits of this commandment of fasting. God says it through the church that we must fast. Fasting is implanted all over the scriptures. Moses fasted, Daniel fasted, the three youths in the fire fasted, the apostles fasted, St. John the Baptist fasted, St. Paul fasted, and of course, our Lord Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Fasting is definitely a virtue. And even if it was not found in the Bible, out of humble obedience to our church, we should follow the fast. If our church says it, being the body of Christ, then that's good enough for us. Out of obedience to our church, we fast. With the lack of fasting, we lost paradise. And with fasting, we are entering the door of virtues, and we will gain paradise again.